Amen. Thank you so very, very much. And I get the opportunity to share with you today what happens when your world is falling apart. Isn't that a great topic? Come on. What happens when you feel crushed? What happens when you feel perplexed? You know, we use this term a lot, like, hey, how you doing? And maybe you've heard it. It's like, hey, I'm living the dream. Have you ever heard people say that? And typically what that really means is I'm living life with no regrets. I'm living life to the fullest. Everything's really cool. But most of the time it's used sarcastically. Most of the time it's like, yeah, that means I'm in just a rut and a routine. And it's like, life isn't really that good, you know, and all those things. That's really what most people mean when living a dream. And I usually ask people, like, whose dream are you living, yours or God's? Because God's a father. And if God is a father, he has a dream for you. How many dads out there? How many dads? How many of y'all have a real dream for your kids? Yes. Right? You have a dream for them and you want to see them succeed or prosper or live life to the fullest, right? And so God has a dream, but what happens in the midst of when your dream, and I'm not even going to play with the words, like what happens when it turns into a nightmare? What happens when it gets detoured? What happens when your dream literally gets detoured? So this is the big idea today. And it's, what do you do when your dreams get detoured? There's the big idea. And I don't have three easy steps for you. I don't have, like, just do this simple little formula and your life will be perfect. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but life is not lived in a straight line. Especially when you live in Western Pennsylvania. Right. There's lots of ups and downs and curves and twists and turns. And there's a lot of things that happened. And so what happens, though, when life isn't working out? What happens in those moments there? That's what this is really, really about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing a great treasure to declare that God's power is his, not ours. Yeah. And in verse 8, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. How many of you can relate to being perplexed? At one time or not? At one time in your life? How many have spent most of your life there? No, I'm serious. Yeah. And so perplexed is to be at a loss. It means I'm in doubt. But it's different than despair, because despair is you don't have an exit. You're at a total loss. And so it's with no exit strategy. You're left in the straits with no way out. See, so a lot of times we feel like there's no way out, but really there is. God doesn't have a no way out for us. He just has us on a detour. See, a lot of things happen. Now, we all either get married, we start college, we start a new job, we buy a new house. With what? With a dream of what it will be like. Nobody ever factors in all the challenges that happen. Nobody ever factors in. 11 years ago, Pastor Nick and Rachel did not factor in all of the challenges that would be in pastoring a church. Because if they would have factored in all those, they probably wouldn't have done it. Yeah. And it's just like this. If you knew the challenges awaiting you in marriage, you probably wouldn't have done it. Now, nobody wants to raise their hand. I get that, okay? But there's challenges and trials and tests that are bringing us to a place where we can trust God more. And it's in those times that God does his best work in our weakness, and a lot of times are the things we run from. Like, why did Natalie and I, we have a heart and a passion for marriages to succeed? Why? because ours was on the brink of disaster and failure and ending. And because we've been there, and literally, and we know that, we know what it takes to get healthy, and so therefore we have a greater burden to help other people who may be in that situation. I've just gone through one of the like most challenging years of my life. But what God is showing me over and over, that he does his best work in my weakness, not in my strength, and that he's doing something good in me. And it's not me in control, it's me being dependent on him. So God's drawing us into a place of being dependent on him. Because yes, I am pressed, I am perplexed, I am persecuted, I am struck down, but I am not crushed, I am not in despair, I am not forsaken, I am not destroyed. See, I'm trying to speak to you today. There's times when we feel betrayed, and there's moments in our life that we feel like, where are you, God? And we're waiting on God to do something. And there are a lot of wait for it's in the Bible. There are a lot of wait for it's. You know how people say, like, wait for it? Wait for it? Yeah, Joseph, from the pit to the pinnacle of being in charge, was 13 years. Actually, it was 22 years, we're going to see in the text today. And Solomon took 13 years to see the temple rebuilt. David, 14 years from becoming king after being told he would. Jacob waited 14 years to get the wife he really wanted. Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years for the promises. Moses was in the desert 40 years, Jesus was 30 years old before revealing who he was. See, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I have true confessions. This week I was traveling out of town, going to a conference, and I had a flight Wednesday, and Tuesday night I found out the flight was canceled. Oh my goodness. I was really upset. As a matter of fact, I was just like, God, don't you know I'm going to do your work? I'm going to preach, and I have a lot of work. Like, I get a lot of work done in airports and on airplanes. This is the time I'm going to work, and I got time to do it. And I'm like, and I couldn't get another flight, and it was like really, it was just agitating the heaven out of me. I'm serious. And then pretty soon I sat there, and I went, I'm sitting at home, like, trying to get this to work. And I realized, I was like, I'm treating this like I just got a horrible diagnosis. I stopped in my tracks and went, I'm treating this like I'm under some kind of persecution. And really, my flight was canceled because the plane was coming through Florida, you know, people going through a hurricane, was nowhere near as important as me getting a flight to save a couple hours of my life. And so I had to get in a car. Can you imagine? I had to get into a car and drive 7 hours. And waste 7 hours of my life in a car. And I was agitated. And God stopped me and was like, what are you doing? This isn't a roadblock. This is a detour. Right, that's good. Right. See, we're facing our life as there's a roadblock. And really, there's a roadblock, but we view it as there's no exit strategy. And God says, I got you on a detour. Yeah, that's so good. You see, so what happens when you have a dream? And what happens in the midst of, in between the dream, and what happens when it gets fulfilled? That's what we're looking for here. Joseph. We're going to look at Joseph here. Amazing things happen in the lifetime of obedience. So we're going to cover a whole bunch of chapters, like 13 plus chapters in the Old Testament today. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in the beginning, Genesis, beginning. And so we're going to look at this and see, like, okay, what does God do when your dreams get detoured here? Now, I'm going to let you know, like, how many of you ladies here were at the ladies' overflow night last Sunday night in Murrysville? How many ladies were there? Very, very good. It was a beautiful time. I heard so many good reports from it. It was just awesome. I got the opportunity to serve there. It was so good. And now many of you ladies, now you're going to listen to what I'm saying, and you're going to say, Natalie preached this last Sunday. you're right. And I kept asking her, when do I get your notes? And she goes, after Sunday. So guess what I told her Sunday night? I want those notes, okay? So this is the same story that she preached, because there was such a great message in it that I want you to hear the message, okay? I want you to see the detours that life has. So Joseph was the youngest of 11 sons of Jacob. There was Abraham, Father Abraham, who was given a promise. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was his father, okay? And he has he was the youngest son there. I'm just gonna say that. But I wanna say this about Joseph. There isn't a single reproof of Joseph, only highlights of his character, integrity, walking with and obedience to God. I want you to catch this. I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of you. Because at the end of every day, do you know what we really have? We have our character and our integrity and our obedience to God. That's all we got. So how many of y'all, that would be a good prayer? See, this is the kind of person I want to learn from. I want to learn from this. Very few people in the Bible finish well. He's one of them. But life wasn't easy for him. So in Genesis here, Joseph didn't just have one crushing moment. He had a lifetime of them. But there's not a single reproof. Only highlights of his character, integrity, walking with and obedience to God. This is our prayer. And this can be said of all of us. How about this as an obituary for you? Come on. How about that? Wouldn't that be good? It doesn't say you had an easy life. It doesn't say you get what you want. But we can still walk like that. So let's go to the story of Joseph. Are you ready? Are you really ready? I mean, 13 chapters. Are you ready? You got to get ready. Okay, ready. Genesis 37. Jacob, his dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other children. Now, I know many parents who say, like, you don't have a favorite of all your kids. Jacob did. If you want to know who your favorite is, if you have more than one child, if you got $1 million today, which child would you call first? That's your favorite. Okay. Just a thought. I'm just giving you a thought. Okay. I'm trying to help you. Okay. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had given a special gift to Joseph, a beautiful robe. Many of you may have heard it, a coat of many colors. Yeah. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, and they couldn't say a kind word to him. See, Joseph, this robe wasn't just a cool robe. It signified esteem and honor, and it was signifying that Joseph, the youngest, was going to lead them and be in charge of their tribe. This was out of order to them. This was like, who does he think he is? And so this robe that he gave him was very significant in what it represented. And so his brothers saw this here. And they said, so 37 verse 5. One night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. I want that to sink in. See, just because God's doing something in your life doesn't mean everybody's going to be happy about it. Right. Some people are going to, like, they're going to hate it. And he had this dream about bundles of wheat bowing down. And then he has this dream. And so in verse 8, his brothers say, so you think you're going to be our king, do you? Do you actually think you're going to reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. When we talk about God and the dream God has for us and the promises of God, people are not going to like it. Okay? Yeah. And so then he had another dream. In another dream, verse 9, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down low before him. And so this time he tells it to his dad, and his dad basically says, what are you doing? What kind of dream is that? Are we all going to bow down to you? Here's his own dad now, the giver of the fancy robe, is saying to him, what are you doing? So there was this dream here. That's what's going on. And so when it says that he had a dream, it means to bind firmly. I want you to catch this. It means you're bound to something. When God speaks to you and God does something in you, he wants to bind something to us and like tie us to it. Like, I don't have God. God got a hold of me. I am bound to him. To walk away from that, I would miss it. See, I don't have a marriage. My marriage has me. I don't have a ministry. The ministry has me. See, I am bound to it. I am tied to it. And many of us never get to that point where God does something on the inside of us that we get bound to something and tied to it. I am tied to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to try to figure out why he apprehended me. I'm going to live that out. That is going to be my prayer. And I want to tell you today, we're all in the midst of life trying to figure out what God is doing in our lives. Because there's times of perplexity. There's times of confusion. I remember the day that I had to go to Gateway High School and pick up my daughter and get her out of class because her biopsy came back and it was positive for cancer. I remembered watching her. See, I remember her watching her walk down the hall as she was coming down, wondering why she just got out of class. And I'm the one that said, baby, we got to go sit in the car and talk. They want to see you right now. We're headed down to Oakland right now. And I'm like, God, I'm your man. I'm a pastor. I'm praying. I'm serving you. This stuff doesn't happen to me. It's supposed to happen to other people. See, I know what it's like to have a wife look at you and look at, when she looked at me and said she was over, she was done. I know what that's like, and it's like, God, where are you? What are you doing here? But I'm trying to tell you, when God gives you a dream, when he gives you a purpose, you may not see it. You're in the wait for it moment, but God is doing something on the inside. And we're perplexed here. And so here it comes. So here's the story here. In 37:19, they see his brother coming here, and they say, here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. Yeah. And I want to tell you that God is giving, he's reigniting the dream in our hearts, church. His dream, not your dream. And you may be in despair, and you may be struggling here. And so what happens in 37:18, they take Joseph, their brother, and they put him literally in a pit. They take his robe off, you know, the one dad gave him. And they throw him in a pit. They're thinking about killing him. But one brother says, let's not kill him. Let's just go back and tell dad we killed him. Yeah. And so he's sold into slavery for 20 pieces of silver, which is the amount of a male slave. That's how much you had to pay for a male slave. So he goes from dreaming about God into a pit to being sold into slavery. Welcome to the dream. Now, this is what happened. And I'm just going to go through this story here. And there's people in your life that they want to rip off your royalty. They want to rip off who you are. But who you are is not on the outside. Who you are is on the inside. They can take your robe, but they can't take your character and your integrity and who you are in Christ. Right. I know who I am here. And so Joseph, in 39:1-18, he ends up serving in the home of Potiphar, the captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he goes from the pit to being in slavery to Potiphar's house as a slave. You know, God's royalty, God's man, God's favor, right? And so he goes here, and look what happens here. in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph and he succeeded in everything he did. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. In the midst of your distress, in the midst of your despair, God can still give you success in the midst of where you are serving right now. I want you to catch this. See, did he want to be there? No. But while he was there, God gave him success. God used him. He prospers him in a place of perplexity because it wasn't a total loss, it was just a loss. See, detours. How many of you ever have seen a detour? Come on, we know the yellow, big yellow signs, right? The big yellow signs, detour with an arrow. Come on, don't, when you see that, don't let your heart sink. Right? It's like, oh, you're kidding me. You're kidding me. And what's our first statement? Why is this happening to me? Right? But I don't know if you know this about a detour. There's an arrow. And if you follow the arrow in obedience, and you follow the next arrow, and follow the next arrow, and follow the next arrow, you'll get to where you want to go.
That's really good, yeah.
Maybe not as quick as you wanted, but you're going to get there. And I want to tell you today, you may be not in a place where you want to be right now. Maybe it's just you're on a detour because God's going to show you some things along the way.
Right.
But along the way on the detour, we can still obey and serve and prosper and succeed even in the midst of our grief. See, your circumstances, doubt, and perplexity are not too much for God. I want to tell you today, you may be confused, but God is not confused. You may be perplexed and in doubt, but God doesn't have a doubt. He knows what he's doing. I don't like the way he does it. Quite frankly, I can't stand detours. But I know if I just go with it, God's going to get me to a better place. That's what I'm trying to say to you. In the moments where you're crushed, ask God for the sign of which way to go. It's not a total loss. My marriage being in problems wasn't a total loss. My daughter having cancer wasn't a total loss. Having losing the transmission on our car just a couple days before Christmas with not enough money to fix it. It wasn't a total loss. God showed up every time. That's the moral here. That's what he does. And then Joseph, serving, succeeding, 39:19, he's unjustly accused and thrown into prison. So he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison. Well, the story just keeps getting better. Now he's in prison here. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love and made Joseph a favorite in prison. Many of you feel like you're in a prison today. God's doing a work. He's going to show you you're his favorite. In the midst of prison, in the midst of feeling confined, in the midst of all these things, God wants to speak to you. God wants to do a work in you. This is what he does here. So he interprets dreams and he interprets things. And then he says, hey, when you get out of prison, don't forget about me. He helps somebody. And guess what the person does? They never think of him again. Have you ever helped somebody and they never thought of you again? Have you ever done something for somebody and they never give you another thought? Welcome to Joseph's world. This happened to him. But what he does, he just keeps on going. He was betrayed. He was sold into slavery, sold to Potiphar, falsely accused, put into prison, forgotten. But I want to tell you that he was never in a place like what we're saying is God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, help me. Get me out of this here. And at 17 years old, he had a dream, and now he's going through all this stuff here. Joseph was restrained from sin, redeemed from sorrow and restored to honor by being held by God's dream for his life. God has good and not evil for your life. I didn't say an easy life. Don't ever confuse having an easy, simple, carefree, problem-free life with following God. Because I know Christians, they follow Jesus, and then they come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm going through hell." Well, here's the word for you. If you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. So many people stop and say, "I think I'm going to live here." They're just living in the midst of their stuff rather than saying, "God, come on, break out of this. Break through here, God." But what he did was this. He was able to do this because he stood in his integrity. He served with humility, whether it was in Potiphar's house or whether in prison. And he saw with God's perspective. I'm not giving that to you as a little formula. I'm saying, what do we do when we're on a detour? What do we do when we're feeling perplexed? I'm going to stand in my integrity. That's my prayer. I lived my life as a pastor all these years. I've stood in my integrity. I've stood in my character. Did I do everything that you wanted me to do as a pastor? No, but I've stood in my character. I've stood in my integrity. I've been true to the call of God. Did I do it perfect? No, but I did it complete. See, don't confuse perfect with complete. Right. Well, I messed up. Well, if you messed up, keep going. See, don't confuse those two things. Let's move through those things here. Because you don't have to know completely to obey immediately. See, we want to know everything completely before we obey. Come on, put that detour sign up there again. Put that detour. All you got to do is follow there. Where's God taking you? You're not going to get the next arrow until you follow this one. Right? How many of you have tried to outsmart a detour? Yeah, you were with me, yeah. How many of you have looked at your GPS and said, "I got a better way"? You were with me, yeah. Come on, I'm a great, I got a better idea. How many of y'all know it's not a better idea? Yeah, I'm going to avoid this traffic. Only to get in more traffic. To end up back where you started to get in that traffic that you were supposed to be in the first place. So Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and he gets out of prison, and he's promoted to second in command. So Joseph's dream took him on a journey that went from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison to promotion to prosperity to providing for his family. I want you to catch this. There's times we go from a dream, pit, Potiphar's house, prison, then we get promoted to second in prosperity, and then all the while God's setting us up to lead us to one place. It's to provide for other people. It's not for my good, it's for God's good. God now uses our story for him. And nowhere along the way are we going to glorify the pit or the prison. We're going to glorify God's grace through it all. Have you ever noticed we try to outdo one another? Somebody has a bad experience and we say, "I got one better." Have you ever noticed we like doing that? I mean, when somebody's telling you a story of how bad they have it, and immediately we're thinking, "I got it worse." Am I right? And it fails us to, it prevents us from having compassion to the people we need compassion and prayer for the people we need to have prayer for and stand with in the midst of that. But God is doing a great work. Let's not glorify the pit or the prison or being betrayed. Let's glorify God in the process. God brought me through. What he did for me, he can do for you. And so his brothers show up. From the time that Joseph got the dream at 17. His brothers show up, and he's 39 years old. 22 years later, what God spoke to him came true. God has spoken some things to people in this room. Listen, you've given up, and God wants to speak to you and say, you don't have to just exist any longer. You don't just have to try to get by any longer. Your goal isn't just to try to survive. God wants you to thrive, and God wants you to experience him, and he wants to give you true success in him and lead you and guide you. He just has you on a detour, not a roadblock, because nobody can keep you from the promises of God. Nobody. It's our mindset. This is what he does. So his brothers came here, and this is it. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. God is bringing you through a detour. God uses the most crushing, most destroying parts of our lives to bring us on a detour so that other people can be blessed. So God intended this for harm, but now he's given this to me for good. That's what he does. That's what he's here. I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to tell God's story. People ask me all the time, how did you make it as long as you have in the ministry and married and doing all the things you're doing? It's because I keep saying, I'm going to stand in my integrity. I'm going to live my life as if I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to be as humble as I know how to be. And we'll follow him and trust the people around me. And God's going to continue to do a really, really good work. Are you starting to see your life in the life of Joseph? Now, in the midst, there's a verse here. And there's a verse in chapter 50 there about Manasseh. And in the midst of this, Joseph had a son. His first son was called Manasseh. For he said, God has caused me to forget all of my troubles and everybody in my father's family. I believe God is creating a moment right here where he's going to cause you to forget the troubles, the betrayal, the rejection, the people doing you bad, life isn't working out. This song that the worship team's going to sing and we're going to meditate on the goodness of God has carried me through the last year. It got to be the number one song I've played all year long. So Manasseh means, this is my Manasseh, literally means God has caused me to forget everything. But I want you to look at the next son, Ephraim. For he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. There's people here today that you are in a land of grief. You are in a place of grief. You are in a place of sadness. But God is going to make you fruitful in your time of grief. You may not be in the job you really wanted. You may not be in the situation financially you really bargained for. You may not be in a relationship yet, or maybe you're in a relationship that's not working out or hasn't worked. But I want to tell you, in the land of your grief, God can make you fruitful. If we allow him to make us fruitful, he can make us fruitful beyond our circumstances. I'm going to stand in my integrity. I'm going to serve with humility. I'm going to see with God's perspective. And God brought us to this moment this morning. And listen, especially for the guys, I want to speak to the men right now. I know many of the men in this room, you're like, Pastor, I know we worship, I sing, but I just don't feel it. I'm not trying to get you to feel something. I'm trying to get you to acknowledge the goodness of God beyond your head and in your heart and transfer trust from where you are to God. That's the shift. So if you're sitting here, guys, and you're like, well, they're going to sing this song and I ain't getting the goosebumps. I'm not asking you to get goosebumps. I'm asking you to shift your trust. I'm asking for something to shift on the inside of you to say, I can trust God that he has a plan and all the stuff that has happened to me is not going to control me. And you may be in a place where you don't want to be, but God is about to take you into a place of fruitfulness. How many of y'all think that's a good idea? Now, the worship team is going to sing, and they're going to minister this song to us. I'm not even going to ask you to sing the song. I'm going to ask to let the song minister to you. If you want to sing it, the words will be up. You can sing it. If you want to stand up, you stand up. If you want to kneel down, come kneel down. You do whatever response equals what God is doing in your heart. If God is shifting something in your heart, go with it. Let's allow this to be a moment in time where God says, I got you. I have you, and I'm going to take your life and do something good. God, do something in this moment. Do something in this moment, Lord God, that honors you and pleases you. And let us see you.